There were a few times last year when we placed a number of our recorded sermons on the church website and gave them titles beginning with Four Things That You Should Know. And our title this morning could well be, as part of that series, Four Things That You Should Know About The Trouble We Are In. Four Things You Should Know About The Trouble We Are In. And if you talk to people today, there's no doubt about it that people feel that we are in trouble. Not just in this country, but throughout the world. People feel something's gone wrong. We're in the grip of recession. There is rising unemployment. People losing their homes. Businesses are going under. And more than that, people are worried about the underlying levels of crime and corruption in society, low levels, at high levels, in boardrooms, as well as on the streets. And morality, people are concerned about morality. You've no doubt heard about this young boy and this young girl who had a baby this week. And no wonder David Cameron said there's something very worrying about society. And you know, when there's trouble, when we feel that there's something wrong, you know what people do? They've got to find someone to blame. So if you watch the television and you saw the House of Commons Select Committee interviewing my old boss this week, made it very uncomfortable. Somebody to blame. Let's blame the bankers. Let's blame the regulators. Let's blame the politicians. Let's blame the Americans. Let's blame anybody. Who is to blame? Who's to blame for all the trouble? What's causing all the trouble? You see, when you think about our society today and our situation, you realize how up to date the Bible is, how the Bible addresses every situation that we can possibly find ourselves in our world. This is God's living word. I don't know whether you read it, but maybe you don't. If you don't read it, pick it up and begin to read it. Ask God to show you how real and relevant it is. And here it is in our little series in Elijah this morning, at the end of verse 17 of chapter 18, and the beginning of verse 18 of that chapter. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Says Ahab to Elijah. And Elijah answers, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. There is no doubt that in those times, all that distance away in time and in miles, there was trouble. And fingers were being pointed. You're the cause of all the trouble. No, you are. What a meeting between Elijah and Ahab. We learnt last week about Obadiah. Obadiah was very concerned about this meeting. Whether he could arrange it, whether it would take place, it would put him in mortal danger. Here were these two men, they were at opposite ends of the spectrum. Poles apart, as it were. On one side we have Elijah, God's prophet, a man of faith, a man of courage, a man whose trust in God, as we have seen, had shown him the provision of God and his wonderful protection, his miraculous assistance. He was a man of the right way, of righteousness. He was a man with God's word in his heart and on his lips. The testimony of that woman who cared for him in Zarephath tells us that in verse 24 of chapter 17, the woman said at the end of his stay, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. And it is the truth. Here is Elijah. And here is Ahab, king of Israel, a man of such evil and wickedness and sin that God's word tells us that he did more to provoke God. He did things far worse than any other of the kings of Israel to that point. He provoked God. He was a man of unrighteousness, a man who worshipped the Baals, the many gods of the countries round and about. Idolatry. And a man with words upon his lips, not of God, but of anger and frustration. And in his heart, that desire to get hold of Elijah, who he blamed for all this trouble. Well, they were men poles apart, Elijah and Ahab, but they were agreed on one thing. They were agreed that the country was in trouble. There had been no rain for 3.5 years. There was famine in the land. At that stage, the nation would have been at its lowest point. Even the king had to resort himself to go out and try and find water and grazing pasture for his own horses. Those symbols of his status, if you like. What a situation they were in. And the king was frustrated and he was powerless. And we read in verse 10 that Obadiah said, "My master's sent people to hunt for you all through the country and the kingdoms and the nations round and about, because you're the cause of all the trouble." That's what Ahab says. Well, what does Elijah say? He says, "No, you are the cause of all the trouble." In his little commentary, Roger Ellsworth, about the life of Elijah, it's called Standing for God, he says this: "Today, the hotly disputed question is the same as it was with Elijah and Ahab: what or who is the source of the trouble in our society?" Well, if we believe that Elijah was a man of God, which he certainly was, and that God's word was in his heart and on his lips, then we have here God's view of why there is the trouble that there is. Why there was the trouble that there was in those days, and because this word never changes and man's need never changes, why there is trouble today. And there are four things. There are four reasons why there is that trouble. Look at verse 18. The first thing is this. This is God's view as to why there is the trouble today. "I have not troubled Israel," says Elijah, but you. And people today ask, why is there the trouble? Let's blame someone. Let's blame all these people, the bankers, the politicians, the regulators, whoever it may be. And God comes to us and says, "Look, the trouble is you. The trouble is you. It's your heart of sin. It's you." What an affront! Can you imagine? Here was Ahab. He was already so frustrated and so angry at Elijah, enough to kill him, that Elijah should have the effrontery to say that the cause of the trouble is you. And you know, people don't like to be accused of being the trouble. Don't like to be told from God's word that the trouble is them. talk to people and people want to blame all sorts of people and all sorts of reasons, but God's word says it's you and it's me, it's our heart, it's what's deep inside of us. That's where the trouble is. The answer's just the same as it was in the days of Elijah. The trouble is not me, it's you. It's you, says Elijah. You see, everyone one day will have to give an account of himself to God. The Bible tells us that each one of us, every single one of us, no matter how old or young we are, on the day we die, or when the day when this world ends, one day we will meet God, and there will be a day of judgment, and every one of us will have to give an account before God. Ahab, Elijah, me, you, every man and woman in this world will have to give an account before God. And God doesn't look just on the things of the outward appearance. He doesn't look just on the outward show of man. He looks on the heart. And that's the thing, you see. Elijah says to Ahab, you're the trouble because God can see right down into your heart. And people were giving hearts yesterday. It was Valentine's Day. Oh dear, I got into trouble a bit, you know, yesterday. Because I organised, well, I didn't organise it, but it sort of came about, didn't it? Some of the men, we went off to the model railway exhibition with some of the boys. There are a few guilty men here this morning who were there watching the model railways. Should we perhaps have been taking our wives out for lunch or something? Lots of hearts were given yesterday, cards with hearts on, maybe balloons with hearts on, hearts and flowers, all those things. And we think of the heart, and we think, well, what a tender heart my husband, my wife has, my girlfriend has. And we see the surface of it, and God looks deep, deep down into the heart. And this is what God says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. And when Elijah said to Ahab, the trouble, Ahab, is you, it is because he knew that God could see down into the heart of Ahab, and he sees down into the heart of every one of us, and he sees that wickedness and sin that is there. We are sinners by nature and by practice, and the trouble is not our environment, and it's not the social climate, and it's not peer pressure, and it's not external influences, and it's not the politicians, and it's not the bankers or the regulators. The problem in the world is the heart of man. It's your heart and my heart. You cannot escape from it. It's what God says. Oh, all those things contribute, because all those things come from the heart of other sinful men and women. And we are concerned about the greed of the bankers and the way that people seem to, you know, run with the hares and hunt with the hounds, and the social climate which is being steered by people. But it's people, isn't it? It's people. People with hearts, and it's the heart of man that's desperately wicked. That's why we read together in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus explains that it's not what comes from outside. It's not the outside influences that defile somebody, that are the cause of the problem. They don't help. They multiply the problems, but it's not the cause of the problem. The Lord Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. All those things, they're all listed there. Why? Because the Lord Jesus says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. And the problem and the trouble is caused by the sin that is in every one of us. And it comes out in different ways. And it comes out, and it's the cause of all the trouble, ultimately, at its root, it is the cause of all the trouble. You should know that. You need to know that this morning. You may never have heard that before, but this is God's word. It's not what comes from outside, it's what comes from inside. Well, there are four things. What is the second thing? Elijah says to Ahab, I have not troubled Israel, but you, and secondly, your father's house. It's not only your sin, he says, but secondly, your inherited sinfulness. Your inherited sinfulness. Your father's house, he says. It's you, Ahab. And it's what's come from the generations behind you. And remember, those of you who've been with us for a few weeks will remember how we read together in 1 Kings 16 before the story of Elijah begins. And in those earlier chapters, we read through the list of all the kings of Israel down through the previous 60 years or so. And we saw that it was like a terrible, ever-increasing account of idolatry and sinfulness and wickedness, right through to the father of Ahab called Omri. And he did evil and wickedness before Ahab did his son more than all the others. And it's like a mountain of inherited sinfulness. You can read it. Go backwards and read all those kings and the little bits there are about them. And you see, it's the inherited sinfulness that had come down to Ahab's time and was just multiplied in the reign of Ahab. What does God's word have to say about these things? Well, way back, one of the oldest books in God's word is the book of Job. And in the book of Job, it says this in chapter 4, verse 8, they that plough iniquity and wickedness will reap the same. See, past generations plough wickedness and iniquity, and we will reap it. Hosea, one of the Old Testament prophets, they have sown the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. David Cameron said, it's a worrying thing in society. Where's it come from? Oh, it's the heart of man. It's desperately wicked. But it's come from the generations before. And the more that we sow the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. That's what had happened in Ahab's day. Things had gone down and down, worse and worse. And even in the New Testament, in Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Whatever you are doing today in the sight of your children will be reaped by the children and their children's children in years to come. So what happened in the 50s, the 60s, the permissive society, the sexual revolution? All the brakes are off. Do as you like. Think as you like. Freedom. We are reaping. We're reaping. God's word tells us so. And the example that we have before us shows us in absolute stark fact. Ahab was worse than his father. His father was worse than Ahab's grandfather. And so it had gone on. And when God takes the brakes off, things roll. Sad to say, one day I didn't put the brake on properly, and the car was parked. And I'll tell you for now, it's true. If you don't put the brake on, things will roll. Fortunately, I had protected bonus. But things were wrong. And you know, when God takes the break off in society, and I believe God has taken the break off, and society is going downhill, and people are worried, and people are concerned. You read the newspaper, you watch Newsnight, and watch some of the programs that are thinking programs, and listen to the radio, and Question Time, and so on, and people are concerned. Why? What's the cause of the trouble? Well, firstly, it's the heart of man. It's you and me. And secondly, it's the inherited sinfulness of man from one generation to another. Down and down, worse and worse. You know, that's the problem. That's the problem with people who say, look, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'll be better today. I'll start to be religious today. I'll start to go to church today. I'll seek to live by some standard today. Well, that's okay. But what about all the sinfulness of yesterday and the day before? How are you going to deal with that? There is no answer. There's no answer. The trouble will just go on. You won't get better and better, you know. You get worse and worse. You know, the evolutionary theory is that things progress ever upwards. But God's word tells us that that is completely the opposite to what is happening, that you and I can see that morally we will become worse and worse, not better and better. Now, mankind has discovered some amazing things in science, technology, and somebody was here on Wednesday with a tiny little thing, an MP3 player. And I think of my old record collection, you know, all my old Beatles records and everything else. There's loads of them. And you can get them all on there. And have plenty of room for Coldplay and everything else. That's incredible, isn't it? The advances in society are technical and scientific, but not morally. Not the heart of man. That still keeps on going in one direction, ever downward. Adam and Eve, you see, they were at the very top, weren't they, of morality, of God's standards, and fell, and we carry on falling. So what's the cause of all the trouble? Well, it's the same today as when Elijah said to Ahab, it's you, and it's your inherited sinfulness, your father's house. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's what the word says. And where countries have sought to raise up a standard of righteousness from God's word, then that slide has been halted and stayed, as it were. But take it away, and it begins to slide further and further away. And that's the third point. Elijah says to Ahab, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house. And here's the third thing, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. The third thing is this, you have forgotten the word of God. Particularly the commandments of God. You've forsaken them. You've walked away from them. You've left them behind, as if they were from a past which you don't want to be involved in anymore, and you've gone on. You've forsaken, forgotten the word of God. Those commandments, which are contained in God's word, which are the moral standard for the world. You know, God just didn't give the Ten Commandments just to the Jews, the people of Israel. He gave them to the whole world. They were already set in the heart of man, by the way, right from the very beginning. All that the commandments did was put them in words in simple phrases that we might remember them and that we might see them very clearly. Like Paul says later on, he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you can see a straight line and you can see the wall that's been built, which hasn't been built according to the straight line, it'll be obvious. But you take the straight line away and you won't perhaps notice it. But put the line there and you say, oh boy, look at that wall. That's not straight. And you see, the thing is, with God's word, with God's commandments, it's God's straight line. God put a straight line in the heart of man, and he articulated it in the Ten Commandments. It was written down. It's for all men. And there it is. And Ahab had walked away from it, forsaken it, gone off to make his own line. Now, the problem is, when we make our own lines, you get what the sociologists call situational ethics. Ethics where in every situation different rules apply. So people say, well look, that's right for you. If you think that's right, then you do it, that's fine. But as for me, I don't really hold to that. I'm going to do this over here. That's situational ethics. That is variable truth. And that is an oxymoron. You can't have variable truth. There is truth, and there is that which is not truth. And God's word is truth. It is not only true, but it's truth. It's a straight line. And Ahab had walked away from it. You know what's happened today? We have walked away from the truth of God. We have walked away from the straight line. So we can't see it. It's out of sight. So what we build in society and in our lives and in our families, it may look reasonably straight, but it's not straight according to God's word. And Elijah says, the trouble is, Ahab, you've forsaken the commandments of God. You've walked away from them. You don't see them anymore. They're not there to show you what's right and what is wrong. And so people say today, don't they? Well, if it feels right, well, you do it. If it feels right, you do it. But wait a minute, what's governing it? It's the heart that's desperately wicked. It's the heart that doesn't want God. It's the heart that's fallen from God's standards. And the heart will always take us away from the straight line. And that's what happened with Ahab in the days of Elijah. People say, well, it's no business of mine what you do. Whatever you do behind your closed door. How many times have you heard that? Whatever you do in private doesn't worry me. But God knows it. And God sees it. And he sees the heart is desperately wicked. And he sees that inherited sin that's piled high. And he sees that his commands and his ways have been forsaken. Ahab was a man who just made up his own rules. We're going to get there soon, but in chapter 21, if you just glance over to chapter 21, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. We have a little picture, we won't go into the detail, but here is the picture. This man Naboth, he is a God-fearing man. This vineyard has come down to him in the previous generations. It belongs to him. It is his right. He owns it. He grows his vines there. He picks the fruit. He makes a living from them. He drinks from that vineyard. And Ahab looks out of his window and says, I'll have that. I'll make up my own rules. I'll have that. I'm the king. You leave the vineyard. I'll give you something for it. But I want it, and I want it now. And that's society today, isn't it? What a picture of society today. I want that, and I want it now. You see, the root of all the trouble, why are we in the credit trouble we're in? It's because people have said, I want that and I want it now. Walking away from God's way, from God's word, and from God's commandments. God says, you shall have no other gods but me. And Ahab had brought in the worship of Baal. God says that there shall be no graven image. And Ahab had established a statue of wood which was being worshipped. And God has said, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And Ahab had allowed Hiel to build Jericho against the clear commandment of God. And the word of God says, you shall not covet. And Ahab coveted. You shall not steal, and he stole it. You shall not bear false witness, and he lied about it. And so you see, the morality of Ahab mirrors the morality of where we are today. That God's standards don't matter. We've walked away from them, so we cannot see them anymore. They are out of our eye line. What we need to do as Christians, we need to live lives that are upright and right, so that men and women can see that there is a right and there is a wrong. As this little girl said to her friend, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And there is because God is right. And God is true. What's the cause of all the trouble? Well, it's you and me, our hearts. It's our inherited sinfulness. It's our forsaking of the word and the commandments of God. And lastly, a fourth thing. What's the cause of all the trouble? Well, we'll read on. And you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. You are worshipping false gods. You are worshipping false gods. That's the cause, fourthly, of the trouble. Ahab was very modern. Ahab was a pluralist. And Ahab was a syncretist. What do we mean by those things? Well, Ahab was a pluralist. Ahab allowed many gods. Oh, he had the God of Israel still to some extent, but he had the Baals. Baal wasn't one God. Baal was many gods. It was really whatever you wanted God to be. Sadly, it's a little bit like Hinduism, you know. Hinduism has many gods, hundreds and hundreds of gods. And a Hindu will tell you that he is quite happy for you to have Jesus Christ, and he has many other gods. And people have many gods and say, well, there's many routes to heaven, many ways. We'll have many gods, many religions. And there are many religions in the world. And our society, like many societies in this world, have become pluralist. Many gods. But he's also a syncretist. A syncretist, which means that it's like that we saw it comes from the word synchronization, where the gods are all side by side and they all sort of dovetail in together. So up at Derby University, you go up there into the main entrance, and on the left hand side is an unusual looking building, and it's called a multi-faith centre. And it doesn't matter what religion you are, all the religions are meshed together, synchronized together, so we can come and worship together. And it's ecumenical, and it's multi-faith, and that's, isn't that the modern way? Isn't that the tolerant way? Isn't that the way that we should go in an enlightened age, an enlightened society? And some people say, look, I don't understand all this religion, and I don't really want to know. I am not religious at all. How many times do people say that to us? I'm not religious, I don't want to know. without realizing it, that actually they are religious because every man and every woman, boy and girl, is religious because inside there is that need to give our attention and our worship, if you like. Worship simply means to kiss. It's the affection of the heart and the soul to something. And materialism is a religion. And seeking pleasure is a religion. And drugs and drink and all those things, clubbing. Even football, today is going to be a match. Do I hope Derby win or not? I'm gradually getting my roots down and I quite hope they do, actually. But you know, to some people, it's everything. I love football, but not on a Sunday. It's God's day, isn't it? And it's become a religion to many. You see, it comes before God. I love to go to football matches, but God must come first. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I give to no other. And my praise, I will not give my praise to graven images. And what had happened with Ahab and the society and situation in Elijah's day was that all these religions had all come together and got mixed up, as it were, with the worship of God, of the true God, and there were many Baals, many gods, worshipping false gods. What's the trouble today? Well, it's many-sided, isn't it? It's very complex. People are mystified about the trouble that we're in and the difficulty that we're in. It's economic, it's financial, it's moral. It's so ingrained in society, but we're in trouble. And what's the cause of that trouble? Well, this verse tells us. It's your heart of sin. And God points the finger to every man and every woman. Your heart, and your heart, and your heart. And it's your inherited sinfulness. Because all the hearts of men from the fall of man have been sinful and worse. And you've forgotten the word of God. You've forgotten the standards of God and his commandments. And you've walked away from the worship of the true God into a place where God is meshed in with all the other gods and his distinctiveness is lost. Now we're going to see next week what happens. But 500 years before, Joshua had stood up and he'd said to the people in a similar sort of situation, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here is Elijah. And here is Ahab, and you cannot sit on the fence. And here is Joshua, and his words come down the centuries. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to go Elijah's way or Ahab's way? Are you going to go on the narrow road that leads to life and to heaven? Or are you going to go on the broad road that leads to destruction and to hell? Because a hell there is, and God's word is true. And a heaven there is, and God's word is true. Which way are you going? Didn't one say to the Lord Jesus, how do we know the way? How do we know the way? Do you know what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The Bible tells us of the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way out of the trouble that we are in, the only way to heaven. Choose you this day. You can see the trouble. I can see the trouble. Can you see the cause? Can you see the way that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to make the way to God? He's the only hope, the only way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is so real and so relevant to our day. We can imagine these two men meeting upon the road in that dusty land all those years ago. One felt that his way was the right way, the other his way. And there was trouble in Israel. Oh Lord, we have so many people saying that this is the right way, that is the right way. There is trouble today. And Lord, there is trouble in our own hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we might see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way out of this trouble. Lord, we pray that we might not point the finger at anyone else, but look to ourselves and know this morning whether we are on the right way or the wrong way. And Lord, we pray you would open our eyes to see the way we need to go. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.